Hey, brethren, you know, we've been talking about, at least in our last episode, we talked about the possibility, seemingly a confirmation of April the 4th being the timing of the man-child's coming. And, of course, Passover, as I said, is not concluded until the barley heads up and the new moon shows. So you can't tell that's, I know it's in there kind of close, but can't tell if it's going to be on the 4th yet or not. But anyway, we got this from Sandy Shaw. It's a confirmation of spring protection. Well, why would we need protection? Well, as we saw in other dreams and words, the man-child could come at Passover. And as the Exodus type shows, before the tribulation, a Passover event, as was spoken through the man-child Moses, could come where those under the blood of Jesus will be have immunity and those not under the blood will be judged. And this dream that I'm going to share with you here could be signifying this for the spring at the same time, April the 4th of 15. Seems a little doubt in my mind that this is going to be a year of judgment. And I don't know what this Passover event could be, but it could have something to do with the Lord's visitation, as he's spoken to us before in Isaiah 29. I know how he's going to visit us, Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, as the man-child, latter rain movement. But there also could be a judgment happening at that time. We've thought about an earthquake. I believe the big earthquakes are going to come about the time of the covenant as a judgment. But there could be a spiritual or physical earthquake happening at the time of this visitation, as Isaiah 29, 5, 6, and 7 says. But the multitude of thy foes shall be like the small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be in an instant suddenly. She shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, and great noise, and with whirlwind and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, which is Jerusalem, the bride, even all that fight against her and her stronghold, and that distress her shall be as a dream, as a vision of the night. I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see, but something could happen at that particular time if it is Passover. It doesn't have to happen on Passover, but Passover is certainly a sign of that. And this dream starts where Sandy's saying, I'm standing at the edge of a high cliff. I looked down and saw hundreds of miles of land. The sun was out and beaming its warmth on my face. Ah, maybe spring, huh? I closed my eyes and enjoyed it. Then I felt a cool breeze and heard a whooshing sound. I opened my eyes to see hundreds of angels all around flying by. I looked down to see hundreds and thousands of people on green grass. Green grass could mean spring too, huh? The angels were swooping down behind them, grabbing them in groups of threes, covering and protecting them. These angels were big. Some were white, some were silver, and some were gold. Now, I wonder if this could symbolize the level of protection according to the level of righteousness of the particular saints involved, or the level that they walk under the blood, right? White, silver, and gold. They all speak about the righteousness of Christ, right? So I asked the Lord if this dream was going to happen in the spring, and the Lord gave me Acts 28:11, and my finger came down on after 3 months. And I thought that was pretty amazing. She said, my finger was on 3, which is right in the middle of that, after 3 months. Well, 3 months from 1/3/15, when she dreamed this, comes to, yep, April the 4th, 2015. Just as in Belinda's dream above. Of course, after 3 months could mean beyond 4/4, too. That's pretty amazing. It ends up on that particular date. Could mean something. Well, just like all dreams, visions, prophecies, we got to wait and see, right? I'm going to share this little clip with you about another dream that Eve Brast had on the 2nd. And she said, then I walked out of the master bath through a different brightly lit doorway. In other words, we must enter through the door who is Jesus, right? Into the kitchen dining area where my husband, who I believe is Jesus here, or Jesus and the man-child, had gone. I saw a large, long breakfast bar with tall stools. This is where the first meal of the day is eaten. There were 12 young boys, all around 12 years old. Well, 12 times 12 is 144, the number of the elect man-child. We have, on the site, we have dreams about 12 man-child children from UBM. And we also have dreams about the man-child being 12 years old. So if any of you want to do a search on that and study that. Some were sitting on the stools and some were standing at the bar with their right arm resting on the bar. One or two were actually sitting on the counter of the breakfast bar. And in her notes she said, these represent the first fruits man-child ministers. They were very excited and talking amongst themselves because my husband was going to take them on a field trip. That could be Jesus there, huh? And she puts, this represents the 7-year tribulation. And I might add that Jesus said the field is the world where they will take the gospel, right? Oh, glory to God. And here's a neat part. She said, Then I looked at my husband who was on the serving side of the breakfast bar, representing Jesus, John 13:12-17. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And of course, this is a symbol of cleaning the dirt from our walk. You know, we are to help one another to walk in Jesus, right? Walk in heavenly places, right? For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Then he said, he didn't look like Eddie anymore. He looked like Christ. And he was wearing that seamless garment that he had worn the first time that he came to earth. His face looked just like the painting by the little girl, Akiana Kramarik, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, who had died and went to heaven. Oh, and she painted an awesome picture. She has a real gift. He was resting his elbows on the counter. He had the biggest smile on his face while he was watching and listening to the excited chatter of the boys. He would silently chuckle and shake his head in complete amusement with them. I could see the pride in his face over them. Of course, like any father, his child, he is in them, and the Word made flesh is what they really represent. They are truly his spiritual children. It was a beautiful sight to see how much pleasure he was taking in them. I do believe that. I do believe the Lord from the beginning has desired fellowship with mankind, and this is the beginning of that creation that he wanted from the very beginning, right? And this is a word from Eve Brast. We called it, "Man-child gives authority to the bride," but it also has a connection as far as the closeness of time in which we are to the coming of the man-child. She said, "I was in a strange house, and I saw my mom and her new husband, who was in a drunken stupor in the dining area of the house." Well, I think mom here represents Babylonish religion, the harlot, which we came out of. And her new husband represents the false prophet body that rules over her in real life. Do you know that out there ruling over the harlot is the false prophet, a corporate body of people that are false? Yep. And I guarantee you, not too many people know that, but it is the word of the Lord. Read Hidden Manna for the End Times and you'll see. "I walked into the living room. It was unlit, and the only light was creeping through the cracks of the window blinds that covered the windows. I saw my grandmother, old and frail, walking aimlessly in confusion," which is also a meaning for Babylon, right? "Around the coffee table, she was carrying a marble carving with many false gods carved into it. A Buddha of some kind of Eastern Indian god, and a Krishna, and so on. Do you know that this false revival movement or false prophetic movement is full of Eastern gods, which are actually demons?" So, yep, there's people in the harlot that are all, you know, that are full of demons, and they don't know it. They think it's the Lord. "I then looked over to my left and saw the cowboy football team with their cheerleaders drinking beer and participating in an orgy. Yeah, and the point is that all this is happening in mom's house, all falsely calling themselves Christians. There's all kinds of reprobation going on in mom's house." You know, mom, you know, should have stuck with her first husband, right? But she's a harlot because she didn't. "Then I looked back at my grandmother, and she approached me with the statue or idol thing and said, 'Look at this. Isn't it magnificent? Hold it.' I said, 'No, I don't want to hold it. Those are false gods and idols, and it's dangerous for you to carry it around.' Well, you know what a false god actually symbolizes is something that you love more than God. It can be yourself even, right?" She was incredulous that I had no appreciation for her idol. I warned her that she needed to get rid of it, but she wouldn't listen. I then turned to leave the living room, but before I could take a step, I heard her fall down. I turned and saw that she had fallen straight forward onto her face, dead, and she was still holding the statue beneath her." Well, Eve gave us a note here. She said, "My maternal grandmother passed away this morning, January the 2nd, 2015, at 1:55 a.m. This is a significant event in the timing that Father has given me in this dream and previously in a dream for the coming of the man-child for his bride, which is below this. Since my grandmother is passed away now, this means the timing of the man-child is now in play to come for the bride." Yep, I think we're close. Spring might be just about it. We'll see. In agreement with this is the dream the bride continues to reject anything from the harlot. And, you know, as you leave this point and go down, well, we find that the bride is rejecting anything from the harlot or mother, as an overcomer through the man-child, and is caught up to the throne to exercise heavenly authority. Well, a lot of people don't know that. They think that catching up to the throne is just something that the man-child does, but the Lord himself said that he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne represents throne authority. Authority to speak and act for God. Yes, it's in the scriptures very plainly. After this, I went into the area where my mom and her new husband were sitting in the dining area. There was no food in the kitchen. In other words, no word of God to feed the people. Only bottles of alcohol. In other words, only spiritual drunkenness, being out of touch with reality, right? At this point, there was a cardboard box in my hands with several of my dad's old oil paintings from when I was a child. My earthly dad was an artist. My mother called out to me and said, "Take whatever you want from my house. You can have whatever you like." I was angry with her over the state of her house and said, "I don't want anything you have to offer. I'm only taking my dad's paintings." Well, the bride wants nothing from the harlot's house but what is created by her father's hand. And by the way, some are born there and depart. You know, the best thing to do is, if you get born again in Babylon, because it is possible, it does happen, that shortly thereafter you depart. Because they have nothing else to give you, right? If that. In Isaiah 52:11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 6:17 is similar. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, which is the meaning for sanctification, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So this is a symbol of sanctification from whatever is in the harlot's house. And, you know, we pick up things as we come along, and we're raised in a certain way, and all of it's carnal and worldly. And when we get born again, maybe in some church or not, but we generally fall into one if we do get born again and don't immediately go and start reading the Bible. And even then, you know, I went through first the Baptist and then a Pentecostal religion, and it didn't take me long because I just kept reading and reading and reading, and I realized, oh, they ain't going nowhere with this, you know. So praise God. But we got to be sanctified of all of that. This is the trial that we go through, right? We're going through a trial to see this sanctification manifested in us. And it's a good trial. The harlot house has a purpose. It's totally worldly. They've drugged God down on man's level. But you see, as we grow up, we can see these things and walk out of them. It's a trial. It's a test, right? To see if you'll come out from among them. She said, I then exited the house through a white door. In other words, coming out of the harlot through Jesus, the white door, right? That had four panes of glass in it. And when I got outside, I saw a separate two-door garage that was white, with a stairway leading up into the clouds. Oh, that's the one we want, right? On the side of it, up into the clouds. I saw my dad sitting at an office desk in the clouds. Well, that's probably heavenly dad, wouldn't you reckon? He was very large, and so was the desk. Yep, that sounds like our heavenly dad, right? So earthly dad here is a symbol of heavenly dad. He had his hands folded, resting on the desk, and was smiling a big smile down on me. I could tell he was proud of me for leaving my mom's house and, amen, and choosing his paintings over all the stuff my mom had offered me. And when I saw him, I smiled back and ran over to the stairs. I bounded up 2 and 3 steps at a time and then sat down on his right hand in a chair next to his desk. Well, amen to that. Well, now, some people would call that the rapture, but it's not. The bride will be called to heavenly places in Christ by the Father. You know, Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So, being in Christ is where we have the opportunity of having every spiritual blessing. Abiding in Him. What is that? Well, it's when you read the Word and you want to walk in the Word. You want to abide in the Word. If that abide in you, what you heard from the beginning, you shall abide in the Son, he says in 1 John. So, the bride will overcome to sit down with her Father in His throne. And, of course, this has a double meaning. You know, Jesus is our spiritual Father in that He sowed the seed of the Word in our heart to bring forth His life in us, 30, 60, and 100-fold. His Father is also our Father in that He sent Jesus with His life to bring us to Him. Right? And the revelation of John 3:21, "He that overcometh, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." That's a big throne. Jesus is sitting in it. The Father's sitting in it. Jesus is sitting in it. And here we are sitting in it. We who overcome, right? And what does this mean? Well, this represents the place of exercising authority on earth for God. We know that because of the promises of Jesus. A lot of people, they know these promises, but they can't exercise them. They either don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them, which the Lord said He was going to come as the rain, as the latter rain, right? Or they don't have the knowledge because it's been stolen from them by the harlot. So, this happens to the bride, as it did when Jesus, the man-child, gave heavenly authority to the bride in his day. Remember what John said? "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Jesus gave them heavenly authority. You have to overcome to do that. You have to overcome your unbelief. You have to overcome false doctrine. You have to overcome the harlot to be able to do that. So, the man-child in our day will give anointing and heavenly authority to the bride to minister for God. An example is when Jesus did the same thing with the bride in his day. Matthew 18 and 18. "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth, you shall be bound in heaven." Notice that. Exercising earthly throne authority. "You shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." Well, amen to that. There's going to be great power. I know a lot of people who only see the letter, like to make raptures out of everything. But the truth is, there is a rapture. It's at the end. Because the last enemy to be overcome is death. The last one. Not the first one, and not 7 years before the last one. Right? And the Lord said He will raise him up at the last day. Not 7 years before the last day. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15, that the resurrection of the dead and the rapture happen at the same time. They actually happen 40 days into the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Bible says it very plainly. And if you go to Hidden Manna for the End Times and read it, our book, you can see it so clearly. So clearly. To the day, as a matter of fact. So then, you know, she spoke about her grandmother dying being a sign of the coming man-child, right? And this is that revelation. I want to share it with you. She received this on May the 30th of 09. I dreamed I was at a brightly lit doorway. The bride in the doorway of Christ, right? And this doorway was the exit out of a basement that was filled with chest-deep black water. Well, just think, when Jesus gave us the revelation of the doorway in John chapter 10, he was the door into the sheepfold, and when he called his sheep to come out, they came out and followed him. So what do you think all this is here? You remember, his sheep were all caught up in that old dead religion, right? And he called them out. He called them by name to follow him. And when they followed him, boy, did he teach them some stuff. And this basement filled with chest-deep black water. There is an underworld of Christianity, if you will. A low place of unclean understanding of God and His Word. She said, I saw my husband, I believe this is Jesus, in the pre-anointed crowned man-child. In other words, before he was anointed and crowned. Alright? Well, you'll see why I mean that in just a few minutes, I think. He was hanging a multicolored hammock above the ascending stairs that led up out of this basement. And Eve said, this hammock represents a resting place. Also reminded me of Joseph's coat of many colors that his father Jacob gave him, which, by the way, represented the bands or attributes of the light. You know, light is broken down into these bands, these different colors, right? And that also is the Word of God. The light is the Word of God. And there are just different attributes of righteousness in the Word. And this hammock, of course, was a way to come out of this low place by resting in what we believe the Word of God says, right? When you believe, you enter into the rest. When you get the Word of God and you believe, you enter into the rest. That's the way out and the way up, right? And perhaps this was an invitation to come up higher and enter the rest. To many religious people who do not know Christ through a born-again experience, Eve said, it's hard to describe, but I dwelled, in the dream that is, in a heavenly abode without floor, walls, or ceiling above where my husband was hanging the hammock. All right, that's understandable. You know, there are no walls. As you enter into Christ, you enter into a large country, the Bible says. In other words, a lot of freedom. There's not much freedom if you're not abiding in Christ. There's a lot of hemming you in, you know, sheepfold, you know, being hemmed in because you don't know how to restrain yourself. She said there was light shining down on him from above, and his hair looked golden while he was hanging this hammock for me. I then saw my grandmother down in the water, and I went down the lighted ascending staircase to try to help her. She had gone down a separate descending staircase of darkness. In other words, this one was made out of light, but she'd come down there another way. Through darkness, into the black water. And you said this represents those who are accepted as Christians who are under religious laws that keep them in bondage to salvation through self-works. Yeah, I agree. Most of the people that aren't free in Christ, born again, hearing His Spirit, they're all in some kind of religious bondage. Even all the way down to those that are not born again. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I didn't know anybody in there that knew God. It was just dead religion. But she was carrying a very expensive picture frame with a picture of herself. Remember, we talked about idols? She was carrying an idol. Well, this is one of them right here, the biggest one, with a picture of herself in it. The picture frame played the song, "You Are My Sunshine." I was raised in Louisiana, and that was Governor Jimmy Davis's song that he wrote and sang. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Yeah. And on and on. And it representing the idol of self, will, right? Because her sunshine wasn't the sunshine, right? When she showed it to me, she came under the artificial light from a single dim light bulb that hung from the center of the ceiling. In other words, a false light, a false Jesus, right? I knew the picture frame represented her vanity and desire to be like me, except she was trying to be like me through her own efforts, very much like religion. Yeah. She had bought the frame to glorify and memorialize herself. Except for one thing, we got to see the old man as a sinner, right? First revelation you get is, and especially through revival, as we were looking at a while back, the first revelation you get is your old man is a sinner. You have failed God, and you never will do anything but fail God until he comes on board and he takes over the reins, right? The song was trying to duplicate the light that shone out from my inner being, which was Christ in me, the hope of glory. Well, amen. People see something different about you, but they don't know how to get there. And we have to tell them. We have to be able to tell them. Some won't be interested because they have an idol, and it's their religion and their self. So they won't turn loose of that, you see. But others will. They'll lose their life in order to gain the true Jesus Christ, the true light of heaven, right? Hallelujah. When she showed it to me, she asked me if I thought it was waterproof and if it would float. I listened to the music and inspected it and tested it in the water, and it started to sink immediately. So I pulled it out of the water and told her it definitely wouldn't float, and that it was somewhat water resistant but not waterproof. Well, you know the saying that something won't float means it won't pass the test, right? It won't pass the inspection. But to us, it means it won't be in the ark. Because the ark is what's going to float and the rest of it's going to sink. Right? The Word of God is created to bring a curse on this world of those that don't want to be in the ark, who is Jesus Christ, right? So it's either Jesus or destruction. It's either the blood and the Passover, or it's destruction. The only two choices. She had wanted it to be just like my spirit man, Christ in me, but the picture frame was the work of a man and of this world, and not from the heavenly kingdom. A cheap, worthless religious imitation. Well, that's what imitation does, and that's what the devil lays before people, is imitation. Not the real thing. It's either the real Jesus or no Jesus. You're either Christ or Antichrist. Remember, anti can mean in the place of, or beside, but it's a cheap imitation. I then noticed that my son Noah was standing to my left, or I was to his right. I guess that's a better way to say it. He just suddenly appeared next to me. Oh. Well, that's very interesting. Noah means rest. He was the husband of the bride on the ark, right? And the spiritual father of all the children in the ark. So Noah could represent the man-child here, and that's what she says too. She says, representing Jesus in the man-child as bridegroom coming for his bride. Okay. He was wearing some sort of headband or crown with 7 crimson candlesticks placed in holders around the crown. Oh, we know what that is, don't we? I then heard the Spirit of the Lord behind me explain to me, these 7 candlesticks are the candlesticks of the 7 churches. That's what the Lord said. I believe it. They had been burning at some point because they were 1/3 of the way burnt down. In other words, before the dark ages of the falling away, right? But then had been extinguished and were not currently burning. But they would be lit again soon. So, you know, in the book of Revelation, he said he would take their candlestick out of its place if they didn't overcome. And as you know, there was a great falling away. And we're just coming back to the restoration, a revival, right? So this is clear that the man-child will be crowned or anointed before there is any life in the 7 churches. As a church, not just individuals. There are life in people, but the churches, nah. Then in the dream, a vision opened before my eyes, and I saw the candles in his crown were now full length and golden instead of crimson. And Eve put a note here, Jesus and the man-child ministries will make vessels of gold out of God's elect during the great revival. Doesn't that excite you, saints, to know a great revival is on the way? Glory be to God. And God's people aren't going to be nothing like they are now because God has decided to do it. I mean, all those promises that we've been looking at, you know, of God restoring his people, guaranteeing that he is going to build his church. And after the vision ended, the Lord's voice told me, this black water is not for you, but you will help others through it. Well, that's so true. We all got to do this. We got to help people come up out of there. You know, show them the rest. You know, the hammock. The multicolored hammock. Show them the rest. Show them the righteousness that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to them. The good news of what the Lord did for them at the cross. He made reconciliation. And we rest in the fact that he reconciled us to God. Which means he made an exchange. He gave us his life, his righteousness, the light. He gave us all this, and he took away our sinful life and nailed it on the cross. That's what reconciliation means, an exchange. He did this for us, and we need to preach this. We are ministers of reconciliation, not reckoning unto them their sins. Paul said. In other words, reckoning that they have been delivered from their sins and teaching them to believe that so that God can do the work in them. He can do anything you can believe for, and he's tried to make it simple, right? Then I saw my step-grandfather, who had preceded my grandmother in death, coming down the descending stairs of darkness to take my grandmother. And when I looked back over toward her, she was floating face down, dead in the water. I watched as he picked up her body and carried it back up the dark stairway and out of the basement. And that was the end of the dream. Well, it doesn't seem that they made it, right? They didn't go up the lit stairway. They went the dead way, right? And when I asked for verses for this dream, I received Romans 14 and 12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And 1 Peter 2 and 7. For you therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. The same was made the head of the corner. The builders are rejecting that stone again today. And Jesus said, He that receiveth you, receiveth me. They're still rejecting it. And they think they're Christians. Galatians 3 and 7, Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the rest are lost. And of course her note again, she said, I had this dream about my grandmother's death coming around the time the man-child comes. My maternal grandmother passed away this morning, January 2nd, 2015. And this is a significant event in the timing that Father has given me previously in this dream for the coming of the man-child, for his bride. So remember Noah standing next to her suddenly appeared there. And grandmother died, right? Since my grandmother has passed away now, this means the timing of the man-child is now in play to come for the bride. Yep, I do agree with that. And folks, I don't see any way that we're not entering into something huge here. Did you notice we've got large asteroids flying by the Earth in a very large cluster? Some of them are very big. And, I don't think there's much way they could hit the Earth unless they get bumped. Or bumped them up by one another out of their orbit, because they pretty well check their orbits and stuff. But this is amazing. We got months of this going on. When is last time something like this happened? I don't know, you know. And even today, there was 11 earthquakes that rock North Texas in less than 27 hours. I guess that's around the craton, most likely. That craton is going to crack and separate because these quakes are all the way around it, all the way up by us here, and all the way up north, you know. And one day, you're going to see America crack into three parts. And It could happen when they try to force the Jews into land for peace. And it could even be worse at the end of the tribulation when they try to force their hand to do the same thing. 11 earthquakes. And that was right next to Dallas, around the area, well, just west of Dallas in the area of Irving. Amazing, amazing. Let's see, I'm not sure the biggest one might have been a 3.6 or something like that. Could it be fracking? Could be the craton? I don't really know. I haven't really had time to look into it. But earthquakes have really jumped up even this year. They've jumped up. And these giant rocks flying by, and we know that the beginning of the tribulation period is going to have some of these things involved. And let me say something else. I do believe that this is the year of the crash. I don't see how we can miss it, actually, because every 7 years it happens. And this is the year because history always repeats, as Ecclesiastes says in 1 and 9, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Gerald Celente said this. He said, in my article entitled The 7-Year Cycle of Economic Crashes That Everyone is Talking About, I discussed the pattern of financial crashes that we have witnessed every 7 years that goes all the way back to the Great Depression. What is the chances of that? You know, and it all lines up with the Shemitah, you know, year, which we are now in. And these always end with a bang, right? Especially the last two, 2001, 2008. And here we are, 7 years later from that 2008. My goodness, what is going to happen? Well, the predictions are just flowing from the experts. And they're all saying the same thing, that we got a crash coming. And, we haven't been through this kind of a crash, a depression-type crash. We've never been through anything like this. But people from the past and history have a lot to say about it. I'll just read you a little piece of that article. It says, large numbers of people believe an economic crash is coming next year. And, of course, that was written in 2014, September. That goes all the way back to the Great Depression. And what I'm about to share with you is very controversial. Some of you will love it, and some of you will think it's utter rubbish. But the truth is, there is a cycle there, and the Shemitah, is identifying it, and it goes all the way back. No, some of them weren't as big as others, but it goes all the way back. Now, if we believe what God says, that the things that have been are the things that shall be, then this is the year. It could happen, as with other Shemitah years, at the last day of the Shemitah, right? At any rate, he said, I will just let this information let you decide for yourself what you think about it. In my previous article entitled, If Economic Cycle Theorists Are Correct, 2015 to 2020 will be pure hell for the United States. Yep, I would say it'll be more than 5 years. It'll be 7 years and then an eighth year. And I discussed many of the economic cycle theories that all seem to agree that we are on the verge of a major economic downturn in this country. But there is an economic cycle that I did not mention in that article that a lot of people are talking about right now. And if this cycle holds up once again in 2015, it will be really bad news for the U.S. economy. Looking back, the most recent financial crisis that we experienced was back in 2008. Lehman Brothers collapsed, the stock market crashed, and we were plunged into the worst recession that we've experienced as a nation since the Great Depression. You can see what happened to the Dow Jones Industrial Average on the chart that I have posted here. Yep. Prior to that, the last time that the stock market experienced a major decline of that nature was during the bursting of the dot-com bubble 7 years earlier. 2001 was a year of recession for the U.S. economy and of big trouble for stocks. And, oh yeah, a little event known as 9-1-1 happened that year. 7 years before that, in 1994, investors experienced the worst bond market of their lifetimes. Reuters said this, the 1994 bond market massacre is remembered with horror by those who lived through it. Yields on 30-year treasuries jumped some 200 basis points in the first 9 months of the year, hammering investors and financial firms, not to mention thrusting Mexico into crisis and bankrupting Orange County. Going back another 7 years brings us to 87. Anyone that lived through that era remembers Black Monday and the horrible stock market crash very well. The next major crash prior to 87 was in the early 80s. In 1980, the S&L crisis was blooming, and everyone was talking about the stagflation that we were experiencing under Jimmy Carter. The Federal Reserve raised interest rates dramatically to combat inflation, and this helped precipitate the very deep recession that we experienced early in Ronald Reagan's first term. You can read much more about the early 1980s recession here. 7 years prior to 1980 brings us to 73. Too many young Americans that year does not have any significance, but older Americans remember the Arab oil embargo and the super long lines of gas pumps really well. Oh, yes, I do. Yeah, people were lined up at them pumps around the block, man. In addition, a recession began in 73, which ended up stretching all the way until 1975. And those that have studied these things say that the pattern goes deep back all the way to the Great Depression. Many correctly point out, but that the stock market crash, which began the Great Depression, was in 1929. But actually, the worst year for the stock market during the Great Depression was 1931. And 1931 fits perfectly into the cycle. So we have this pattern of economic crashes occurring approximately every 7 years. But there is an additional element to this cycle which makes it even more extraordinary. As Jonathan Kahn has pointed out, this seven-year cycle also lines up with the seven-year Shemitah cycle that we find in the Bible, and on and on and on. For those not familiar with it, during the Shemitah year, the people of Israel were commanded to let their land rest for a full year. It was also supposed to be a time of releasing of debts. Well, they're not obeying that, are they? We have to enter into the rest. There is a Jubilee year. You know, every seven years, 49 years, there is a Jubilee year. And that's when the captives are set free, right? Now, what is going to happen when the tribulation starts, when God's people go into the wilderness? They're free. They're free from bondage in Egypt, right? And we need to stay free because we have to cease from our works. If you go back and do your works during a Shemitah year, a Sabbath year, then you're breaking it and you're bringing upon you the judgment that's coming at the end, right? So it kind of fits. I can't see how we're going to miss the beginning of the tribulation period, honestly. It so fits well into this seventh year before the Jubilee year when the captives are set free. The slaves are set free, right? Well, anyway. But for the most part, the people of Israel did not observe the Shemitah year, and in the Bible that is mentioned as one of the reasons why they were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And this time it's going to be 7 years, right? The Shemitah year always begins in the fall, and the upcoming Shemitah year is going to start about a month from now. Well, that's because this was in, September 2nd, 2014. But it's still a good article, isn't it? Amen. Well, anyway, we see that things pretty well fit, and the things that have been are the things that shall be, and I do believe this is the year. I believe we got big trouble leading up to the end of Shemitah, which will probably bring us to some really black Monday, really bad crumbling of the economy, and a lot of things that cause that on the way there. Okay? So, anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom, give us more of what's going to happen in the spring, Lord. Correct us if we're wrong, but give us understanding, clear understanding of the things that are coming in the spring and towards the end of the Shemitah, which could possibly be more about the tribulation starting. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your wisdom. And more than that, we praise you and thank you for sending us good leadership to guide us out of the morass of dead religion. And Lord, yes, we know people are dying, like grandmother, dying for lack of knowledge and lack of anointing and so on and so forth. We just ask your grace, Lord, pour it out on your people. We know you love your people and even those who are still in the world, Lord. You saw them from the foundation of the world and they were yours. And so we thank you, Father, for doing that and doing a mighty, mighty, mighty work among us, Lord. We want to see revival. It's so much better than blood and guts and death and everything. a mighty revival, Lord. Bring multitudes. Surprise us, Lord Jesus. Multitudes into the kingdom. We know you will. We know you've said that. But I'm talking about even more. We'd like to see people in heaven, Lord. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us, saints, and keep us in your prayers. We appreciate it very, very much. God bless you. We love you, and we'll do this again.